We'll just read the first four verses again. Numbers chapter 26. And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saying, Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, from 20 years old and upward, throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar the priest spake with them in the plains of Moab, by Jordan, near Jericho, saying, Take the sum of the people, from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is the church and the inheritance. The church and the inheritance. Some parts of Scripture at first reading appear to be barren, but this is never truly the case. All of Scripture is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so on. So this passage is no exception. It is profitable. God has not given us anything in the Word for nothing. And if any passage of Scripture, if we have difficulty deriving profit from us, it is not because there is no profit in it, but it is rather because of our own sluggishness in the truth of God. First of all then, and we've got four basic lessons this evening. First of all, the Lord decides what is right and wrong. The Lord decides what is right and wrong. There are certain actions which are neither right and wrong in themselves, but which depend upon motive and divine warrant. The occasion of this census was prior to the attack on the Midianites and the subsequent entry into the promised land. God commanded this census. In 2 Samuel 24, David numbered the people on his own initiative and for the gratification of his own pride. The same outward action then was done in David's case without God's command and to satisfy pride, whereas here it was to be done because God commanded it. So since the same action can be done in obedience to God or in out of vainglory and pride. And the one case is right, the other is wrong. The census previous to this one was 38 years previously, back in Numbers chapter 1, right at the beginning of this book, prior to the wilderness wandering, when the people were in Sinai. But that's our first lesson. The Lord decides what is right and wrong. Here he tells them to count the people, to have a census and to do it as they did. Verse 4 tells us, as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt. They are to do it again now, 38 years later. Secondly, the Lord tells the truth. The Lord tells the truth. God's word is shown to be true in this passage in several ways. So that's our second simple lesson. The Lord tells the truth. There are several ways in which the truthfulness of God is demonstrated in this chapter. First of all, the promise to Abraham of a numerous seed. The promise to Abraham of a numerous seed. Later on in verse 51 we read, These were the numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. So 601,000 and 730. Despite all the plagues and the other judgments during the wilderness wandering, the large population was nevertheless sustained according to God's word to Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore for multitude. True it is that that also envisages the ingathering of the wild olive branches into the church of God, the Gentiles. But even prior to that, the actual seed of Abraham was a great multitude. And the Lord is fulfilling his word, notwithstanding the attacks of men, notwithstanding the jeopardy in which they stood in Egypt and so forth. That's one. A second example, Judah's preeminence. Verse 22. These are the families of Judah, according to those that were numbered of them, 66,500. 76,500. According to God's promise, Judah emerging, the man, the individual Judah, emerged from that squalor, the sordid business with Tamar, recorded in Genesis 38-39, and emerged from all of that mire to assume the preeminence of the tribes of Israel. Reuben was excluded from the preeminence of the firstborn on account of the matter over his father's concubine. Simeon and Levi were also excluded because of their deceitful slaughter of the Shechemites, recorded in Genesis 34. It was to be Judah. Judah was to be the tribe which was to be preeminent, in which the throne of David would be set up, and through which the Lord Jesus, according to his human nature, was to appear. So there is already a fulfillment of that in the vastness of the tribe of Judah, that the lion of the tribe of Judah would at length come. The Lord Jesus was indicated by the strength of Judah and later by the setting up of the throne of David. Then thirdly, a third point showing the truthfulness of God, Joseph as a fruitful bough. In verse 28 down to verse 37, we have the families of Manasseh and Ephraim. And you see that Joseph didn't just become one tribe, but two. That there was a special fruitfulness promised to Joseph, in that from him there would be two tribes in Israel. Genesis 49 and verse 22. Genesis 49 and verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And the fact that there were to be two tribes is given previously in chapter 48, where Jacob blesses both the sons of Joseph. Chapter 48, verse 20. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim, and as Manasseh. And he said, Ephraim before Manasseh. So the Lord promised that there would be two tribes, that they would be mentioned separately. The Lord make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Not just Joseph, but two tribes. And although Ephraim was to be the greater, at this point, Manasseh has particularly increased. Back in Numbers 1, verse 35, the Manasseh was 32,200. But now here, in verse 34, we find that Manasseh is 52,700. Verse 34, these are the families of Manasseh and those that were numbered of them, 50,700. So that's a third way in which the word of God is being fulfilled. Fourthly, the scattering of Simeon. The scattering of Simeon. You see there in verse 12, the sons of Simeon, after their families of Nemuel, the family of the Nemuelites, of Jamin, the family of the Jaminites, of Jachin, the family of the Jachinites, of Zerah, the family of the Zarhites, of Shaul, the family of the Shalulites. These are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. Now, back in Numbers chapter 1, verse 23, the tribe of Simeon numbered 59,300, now down to 22,200. Part of the means of the drastic reduction may be that the Simeonites led in the rebellion at Baal Peor. You remember Zimri, the man who went in to the Midianitish woman, he was of the tribe of Simeon, and that may indicate that the Simeonites were particularly prominent in that rebellion, and that therefore the plague, the judgment fell most heavily upon that tribe. But God had said that Simeon would be scattered in Israel. Back in Genesis 49 again, verse 7, speaking of Simeon and Levi, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And if you move forward to Joshua chapter 19, Joshua chapter 19 and verse 1, and the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And Simeon tended to become absorbed in the mighty tribe of Judah. And this was according to the word of God, that they would be scattered in Israel. But then fifthly, a fifth point of fulfillment is the gracious scattering of Levi by the sovereign God. The gracious scattering of Levi by the sovereign God. You remember we read just there in Genesis 49, verse 7, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. It's speaking of Simeon and Levi, verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. And so Simeon and Levi are both to be scattered. But the manner in which Levi was scattered is very different from the manner in which Simeon was scattered. Verse 62 in our chapter, verse 62, and those that were numbered of them, that's of Levi, were 20,300, all males from a month old and upward, For they were not numbered among the children of Israel, because there was no inheritance given them among the children of Israel. They had no inheritance in the land, but they were to be the priestly tribe. The Aaron's sons were within the tribe of Levi. They were the priests, and the rest of the Levites assisted in the worship of God in the tabernacle and in the temple, so that they were scattered as the priestly tribe, ceremonially separated to God to minister in his appointed holy place on earth. Their priesthood pointed to Christ, the anointed Holy One, and also the ceremonial separation of Levi pointed to the actual sanctification, that holiness to the Lord, which is required of all the people of God. So God in his sovereignty fulfilled that word concerning Simeon and Levi in two different ways. Simeon scattered, absorbed in Judah, but Levi scattered as the priestly tribe and with no inheritance in the land, but a rich inheritance in the Lord. Yes, they all the true people of God in Israel had an inheritance in the Lord, but they had that special privilege of appointed service in the house of God. Then a sixth point of fulfillment, the judgment of a generation. The judgment of a generation. Verse 64, but among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. God had said that would happen, and it did happen. Here, apart from these men, the whole generation has died. And the 40 years is coming to an end, and they will enter the promised land. The Lord said they would not enter, and they did not enter. They would not enter because of their unbelief. So in these six ways, and perhaps there are others you can find, in these ways we learn what we know, but only half know in practice, that the Lord tells us the truth. Thirdly, the Lord loves holiness. The Lord loves holiness. The Lord shows himself to be zealous for a holy people. There are several acts mentioned in this passage by which the Lord rooted out many who had no legitimate place in the church, so as to have a holy people zealous of good works. First of all, we have Korah and Dathan and Abihu in verse 9 and 10, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah, when they strove against the law. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, together with Korah, when that company died. For time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. Korah was of the tribe of Levi, but Dathan and Abiram were of the tribe of Reuben. And I think when we looked at that incident, we suggested the real possibility that their jealousy sprang partly because they were of the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob, and yet the standing, the eminence of the firstborn was transferred to Judah. And it may have been this jealousy, and also that the Levites were given eminence in a different way, but Reuben was not. But they wanted an egalitarian democracy rather than a theocracy. That is, they wanted a situation where everyone had a say in how everything was to be done, rather than simply the Lord telling them what to do through his appointed servants. And they rebelled against the authority of God's word. This tells us the Lord loves holiness, and he will have a holy people. Secondly, we have the example of Nadab and Abihu. Moving right on to verse 60. And unto Aaron was born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. The Nadab and Abihu rebelled against God's word and wanted to do their own thing in the worship of God. So that whereas the former group of men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, wanted to usurp the leadership role, these men wanted to tamper with the worship of God that he had appointed. Rebels against the word have no place among God's people, and the Lord sometimes takes direct action, and he did do that in these cases. Normal rules of discipline are to be implemented by the officers of the church. In the Old Testament, there was the Mosaic Law, and in the New Testament, there is an appointed discipline. That discipline relates to the outward actions, the demonstration of a rebellious heart. Men cannot see beyond the outward display of things, but it is to be implemented, and the Lord nevertheless reserves the right to act directly if he pleases. Thirdly, the unbelieving generation, to which we referred in verse 64 and 65, this again shows that the Lord will have a holy people. To be a holy people, they must be a believing people. And this generation died through their unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Gospel rejection. When the gospel is rejected, there will never be holiness, not a shred of it. Not a shred of real holiness will be found in any sinner who despises the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There may be a measure of external conformity, but there will be a total absence of love to God and to his Christ. And the land of Canaan was not a mere allegorical type, but rather an imperfect sample of the new earth and indeed the new heavens that is the ultimate inheritance of the people of God. That's why in Romans 4 Abraham is said to have been promised to be the heir of the world, because the land was an imperfect foretaste and sample of the full inheritance of God's people. And so in these instances, the Lord demonstrated that even when only an imperfect sample was in view, only the believing have a legitimate title to the promised inheritance of the people of God. Gospel rejecters are not entitled to any of the promised blessings of the covenant of God. None. Fourthly, the Lord redeems his people fully. The Lord redeems his people fully. Verse 55. Notwithstanding, by the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit. According to the lot shall the possession thereof be divided between many and few. He appointed the inheritance. They had to cast themselves upon his providence through a lot. That's not a standing ordinance of using lots. That's not the normal way that God directs his people, but through the completed scripture. But at this time, God did say there should be lots, and he in his providence would cause the outcome to be exactly as he intended. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And he appoints not only this foretaste, but the ultimate inheritance of God's people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And the Holy Spirit, the enjoyment of God through the Spirit by Christ Jesus, is the beginning, the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It's the earnest, it's the down payment, it's the guarantee, it's the first installment, it's the foretaste of the full inheritance of the people of God. Ultimately, the whole of the redeemed, the whole of God's elect, will in their entirety enter into the appointed inheritance of God's people. In Revelation chapter 7, that complete body is pictured as the 144,000. The latter part of the chapter represents them in their multitude, a multitude which no man can number. But Revelation 7, 1 to 8, we believe is setting before us not something different, but the same thing in a different aspect. This 144,000, this 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, is symbolically meant to tell us that the body of the redeemed, later more literally described as a multitude which no man can number out of every nation and kindred and tongue, is here being set forth as to its completeness. And so you have the 12 tribes and 12,000 from each of the tribes. It's the idea of the whole of God's elect, none missing. But there are some differences in the the divisions of the tribes. There are no Levites, because in the glorified state, and indeed before the glorified state, there is no official priesthood among God's people. Christ, the one and only high priest of God's people, is now manifest, and the typical priesthood has been done away with. And in the glorified state, only Christ is all. and he is the prophet, priest, and king of his people. And also, the role of the Levitical tribe to ceremonially set forth the holiness of God's people required of all, that has now been fully accomplished. The redeemed are glorified and free from all sin. You also see that Manasseh is mentioned, Joseph is mentioned, but Ephraim is not, because Ephraim became notorious for their pride and rebelliousness. And the absence of the name of Ephraim is not saying that the redeemed will be incomplete, but it is saying that those who have unmortified, unrenewed heart, that unrenewed heart and unmortified pride, which so often showed itself in Ephraim, that they will have no place in the kingdom of God. And you'll see in Revelation 7 that the first tribe mentioned is Judah. That's Revelation 7 verse 5. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. And then of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. The preeminence of Judah is undisputed. In other words, Christ's glory as the Lion of the tribe of Judah is not a matter of dispute among the redeemed in glory. They all rejoice in it, King Jesus. They're all his willing subjects. There is no rebellion, no envy, no malice, and no ungodliness. That's the full inheritance. Well then, let's just remind ourselves of our four simple lessons. Firstly, the Lord decides what is right and wrong. Secondly, the Lord always tells the truth. Thirdly, the Lord loves holiness. And fourthly, the Lord redeems his people fully. And all of his people shall have the full inheritance. They shall be heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, inheriting that kingdom prepared of the Father before the foundation of the world for them. Amen.